Well, this morning we are in Revelation 3. We've already talked about the seven churches of Revelation. We talked about the first four churches, Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, all those. So this morning we're going to start off with the message to Sardis. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this." So, once again, let's stop right there. Who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars? Now, seven means?
Spiritual completeness.
Spiritual completeness. So, the seven spirits would be?
One spirit.
The Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. So, the one who has the Holy Spirit, the one who is the Holy Spirit, that's what he's saying. Jesus introduces himself to each church a little bit differently because they all need something a little bit different. So the seven spirits of God and the seven stars are? The seven churches. Seven churches. Says this, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." And I love this part where he says, "I know your deeds." On each church he says, "I know, I know, I know, I know." And so he's talking about, not only to the churches, but he's talking to us as individuals. So when he's saying, "I know your deeds," he knows our deeds. We all know that. God knows everything we do, both good and both bad. But he says, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." So if you walk into this church, if you go to the church of Sardis and you walk down the street and you go, "Wow, man, they are something else, aren't they? Look at them. They're doing all kinds. They're taking up money for the kids, you know, down here and doing all kinds of work kind of stuff. And they're probably out doing different things and they're preaching the gospel and they're doing all these different things. They look like they're alive." Mm-hmm. You ever seen a church like that? Mm-hmm. And then you kind of delve down into it a little bit and there's not a whole lot of love there, and people don't care about each other, and they're just missing a lot of things. He says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent." Each church, except for two, he tells them they need to repent. And repent means?
Turn around.
Walk in a different direction. I mean, we think of repent as I walked down to the altar, I cried a lot, I got back up and went back home and kept doing the same thing. Maybe a little change of heart. Maybe you feel a little better now that you've done it. But that's not repenting. Repenting is realizing I've done something wrong, turning around 180 and going the opposite direction. Because to repent of that sin means that you're turning away from that sin and turning back towards God. And that's the way that they need to be walking, and that's the way that we need to be walking. "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now, one of the things that all of these churches have lots of different gods, because they're part of the Roman Empire, but also have Greek culture there. Most of these here were first established by Greeks, by Alexander. And so there's a lot of Greek culture and gods. There's a lot of Roman cultures and gods. And you couldn't go to the temple in soiled garments. You couldn't go to any of these houses of worship in soiled garments. So you had to be clean. Go ahead.
Miss our story.
He wants to comment on verse 3. What did I say? Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Oh, I thought I did that. "If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief." Yeah, okay. Well, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. You're right.
So we got this stood out to me. Their main sin here is they're not watching. As I read in Matthew 24, it talks about the one that doesn't watch, that he considers them, Jesus called them an evil servant. And so, these right here, not only were they not watching, they were also putting their fellow servant, they were smiting them, and also they were drinking with the drunkards and the hypocrites. So, Jesus explains this more and more in Matthew 24, which is pretty good. So.
And one of the things about Sardis that I neglected to bring up, Sardis sat on a hill, totally defendable. This place was up so high that enemy would come by and they would see it and not even attack because they're like, "There's no way we can do this." Well, Cyrus comes to this place back when King Cyrus, you remember in Babylon, he comes up and he's going to take Sardis, and he looks at it and goes, I'll give a reward to the man who can figure out how to get in there, because there's no way. It's totally defendable. It's on a cliffside, and there's no way to get into this place. Well, it was so heavily defended with natural fortifications that they never put guards up on the top of the towers. They did during the day, you know, they didn't all the time. And so one of the soldiers was outside watching, and they're all looking, saying there's no way we can go in there. And one of the other soldiers in Sardis dropped his helmet, and he watched him come down. And he came down a trail that was kind of hidden that nobody could see, and then he went back up to his post. Well, that night, this king, King Cyrus, took a whole group of men, went in, and defeated the city because there was nobody watching. Just what you said. This happened twice. It happened 200 years after that. And so Jesus is actually using that particular... This is particular to Sardis. And so he's using that as, I will come as a thief in the night because you're not watching, you're not paying attention. You have other things that have drawn your attention away from me. Welcome. So that's a really good point about Sardis, and I had totally skipped that. Any other questions or comments? Okay, now we're in a four. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, which we just talked about, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The book of life. So if you get in the book of life, can God erase it? The question.
Larry, my read's kind of funny.
Okay, read it to me.
The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. Mm-hmm. That makes me think the one victorious is God, or Jesus, right? And then it says, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge the name before my Father and his angels. It just reads funny. It's like
he who
about God.
Right? He who overcomes. Now, he who overcomes is the person who overcomes the temptations of the world, the things that are pulling him away.
Okay.
And then that person, he's promising that they will walk with God in clothes of white.
Thank you.
And we talk about this a lot in here. We've got lots of different versions of the Bible. I know without Miss Carolyn here, who is always my King James person, I'm going to have to go to Philip because he's my other King James person. Mm-hmm. Lisa's reading the New International. I'm reading the American Standard. They all read a little bit differently. But when I have, we're already comparing here. Which ones have we got? But I read normally three or four different versions of this so that I understand how you're reading it, especially if there's something kind of complex in the...
I get what I missed.
You got it?
Yeah.
Okay. Anything else? And then he finishes with, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he finishes that way quite often. Any questions or comments about Sardis?
Well, you never answered the question about can he erase your name from the book.
Oh, I asked you. I don't have the answer.
I thought that you were asking what to tell us.
It's God. If he wants to erase the name, he'll erase it.
So once you're saved...
Well,
I'm just bringing up the question.
You said that we had the question was, can God change his mind? Well, yes, he can. He's God. You know, and that's the way this is, I think.
He did overcome with him.
No,
he says, if he overcomes, I will.
So if you're overcoming,
that's something
God is in charge. It's really God doing the overcoming in you.
Yeah,
so your name will not be blotted out by overcoming those who's not. So I don't believe so myself. I think once your name is on, I think this is a warning because, or if we get on into it later, this comes up again about the book of life.
You're going to see the book of life, I think, like. There's like 9 references to the book of life.
Some names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world.
Exactly. That's the one that you come to
all. But not all. So,
there you go.
There we go.
So if anybody has already got this whole Revelation thing down, I am more than willing to give this up, and we'll just go ahead with your version, because I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I'm looking as we go and trying to understand
this.
Well.
In this book that I was reading, it says, everyone has their name entered into the book of life when they are born. If they accept Christ as a Savior, the book, Lord, during their lifetime, their name will not be blotted out of the book, but in fact will also be entered into the Lamb's book of life, Revelation 13:8.
If a person dies and has not accepted Christ, his or her name is blotted out of the book of life, and of course will never be entered into the Lamb's book of life.
Well, one of the interesting things about these cities at this particular time is that when you were born, your name was written into the registry. You were a member of Label, just like here. And I'll be honest with you, I talked to Miss Edna recently, because we had the church conference coming up. And, you know, if you guys go away for a little bit and you hadn't been here for a little bit, Miss Edna will start saying, well, I haven't seen them. And if you're a member, can we take them off the rolls? Well, there are a lot of people in this community who are members of the church who haven't been here in many, many, many years, but they don't want to be taken off the rolls, because when the obit comes, they want to be able to say, member of Glacial United Methodist Church. Well, these were people who I knew I'd already seen them move twice, and I think I was Facebook friends with them, and so I said, let me find out for you. And they said, oh, yeah, we've joined this church, and they just never sent another thing here. But at this particular time, it's the same kind of thing. If your name was written in the book of life, or the registry of where you live, and when you died, that name was erased because you no longer belong in that city. So once you died, your name was erased from the city rolls and moved on, and that was what the reference here is. We believe that we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of this world. And so when we are citizens of heaven, that is what we are striving towards. That is home for us. That is the place that we're going to go, not to be written of in the book here. Any other questions or comments? All right.
I got to check that.
The message.
You said.
No problem. tell her we said hi. And now this is the message of Philadelphia. And if you ever ask, like I asked when we started these seven churches, which church are we? And I'm sure all of you believe that we are Philadelphia, brotherly love. We are the Church of Philadelphia. Did you read that this week about the Church of Philadelphia? And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, he who is true. Notice how he introduces himself differently this time than he did before. He who is true, who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David and opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. There's a lot in that little, and it's kind of confusing, isn't it? What does he mean, I have opened a door? Well, what does an open door normally mean within biblical terms? Because you have to know the context that you're in.
Coming in, entering.
Normally it's a missionary term. God will open doors for you. God will make this opportunity happen for you. Have you ever done this? I challenge you this week. Pray that God will open a door for you. Pray that he will allow you to minister to someone. And then stand back and watch. Somebody's going to come up and ask you a question. Somebody's going to say, man, I've got a problem. And this is the most effective thing. I can't even remember her name that used to come here. This is my problem. Little lady, and I remember telling her one time, she was a real prayer warrior. And I said, I've got a problem, and I just wish you'd remember me in your prayers. And she said, well, of course I will. Put her hand on my shoulder and started praying right there in the middle of the parking lot. And I was like, whoa, I didn't really, you know, in my mind, that wasn't what I talked to her about. I meant when you go back and you're going to pray. And I had another brother that's a photojournalist. He knows I'm a Christian, and I know he's a Christian, and we talk together when we get together. And he said, Ricky Skaggs, he used to work at Dury's, and he said, Ricky came in there, and I said, Ricky, I really wish you'd remember me in your prayers. And he goes, sure. And did the exact same thing, just right there in the middle of Dury's. He was the manager of Dury's. He said, he just reached up there and started praying for me. And, you know, but it made an impression on me.
Yeah.
It's this person.
What's her name?
Is it Sadie? Is it Sadie?
No. She went to Murfreesboro. When we were in Beersheba, and she told somebody to read John.
You're talking about Dixie.
Thank you.
Dixie Knight.
Dixie Knight.
Yeah.
Sweetest little lady. I mean, just totally threw me. I just wanted to pray her. I didn't want to be everybody to see me out praying in the middle of the parking lot. But it made an impression on me and stuck with me. So
I had a gospel artist that when I was in management that would do that because she said, I don't want to know me that I forgot.
For them. Right.
Yeah. She said, if they ask me to pray for them, I'm throwing my hand on them right then and we're praying and they'll know I did it.
Which is such a testimony.
Yeah.
It's such an article of faith in my mind that that's what they're going to do. And it just, I don't know. Go ahead.
I was going to say, this is quoted in Isaiah 22:22, where God is kicking out this guy named Shebna, who is a heathen treasurer who had been running Israel. And he quotes this concerning Eliakim. He says, into the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. So this is coming out of Isaiah 22:22, concerning maybe a false shepherd or a false king and a true king, Eliakim. So I don't know about
it. It does.
But it comes out of
it. I remember reading that. I didn't write it down. Anyone else? One of the other things I want to unpack into this, I know your deeds, behold, I have put before you an open door, which I believe is evangelism. And Philadelphia was right at this place where it was at a crossroads between Asia and this barbaric area, between Europe and Asia. It's in Turkey, but all this over here was kind of barbarians. But the Greeks had placed it there. Remember when Alexander came through and decided he was going to make everything Hellenistic, all the language, the Greek culture, everything was going to go Greek, and they did that. They were able to do that, and that's how the gospel was able to spread, was because Alexander came in and had everybody learn Greek and everybody understand Greek, and so there was this big Greek culture. Well, they're at this perfect place for evangelism, but it's also the perfect place for the gospel to come in and not spread the Greek culture, but to spread the gospel. And so he's saying, there's a door before you that is open. This is the evangelistic door. And he says, you have little strength. Who wants to have a little strength? Don't you want to have a lot of strength? Well, if you have a lot of strength, you rely on your strength. If you have a little strength, you rely on God. And so he's saying you're in a perfect position. You don't know everything. You don't know it all. You don't have enough strength that you can do it in your own strength. You kind of rely on me. And because you rely on me, you have a little strength. And so therefore I can work with you because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. The last one where it says faithfulness to Jesus, and you have kept my word and not denied my name. And of course, Jesus says, if you deny my name here on earth before man, then I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. So that's a direct reference to that. Verse 9, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. What's he talking about? Synagogue of Satan. Well, a synagogue is what?
It's a religious system.
Yeah, well,
it's a religious thing. Yeah.
Right, but quick.
Well, it's the same thing he told Smyrna. I found that interesting. It's the same thing. So Smyrna and Philadelphia have something in common right here. So I think that's important. We got two witnesses of something that's going on about what's in the church, what's in the synagogue. Maybe the word is not being kept.
Well, one of the things that was, if you belong to an organized system, you're good. If it was recognized, you worship Diana, you're good. You're a Jew. You can continue to be a Jew. You can worship as a Jew. You can do all these different things. You can sacrifice. You can do whatever you need to do to continue your religion, because they had no problem with people having different religions. But the early Christians were perceived as being part of the Jewish faith until the Jews said, you're not. Look, they're set adrift. They have no organized system. They're now a cult. They're now this weird group of people who are allowed to be persecuted. Like we saw before, you come and tear down their house and take all their possessions and all that. We saw that in a different church. It's the same kind of thing. So he's saying to them, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. He's calling them out, and they're wanting vengeance because they're putting him in a hard place. They kicked them out of the synagogue and are not part of the religious system anymore. So they're causing a hardship on these people of Philadelphia. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. Oh, man. What is the hour of testing? That hour which is about to come upon the whole earth and test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, we could open up a whole can of beans and stay here for 2 or 3 weeks.
You'll see that.
But we're not going to.
Yeah, it's all through here. The hour of temptation is the time period in which...
The tribulation?
The tribulation, I guess, is going on earth that we won't call it 3.5 years. Some things it's 7. There's a place in here that gives it 5 months also. So
is this Jesus saying the church will not go, will be raptured out and will not go through the tribulation?
No. No.
I don't know if he's got everybody else agreeing with
you. Persecution is all through here. I understand that. There's nothing about flying out.
Who does he refer this to? To test those who dwell upon the earth. This, like I said, would open up a whole can of worms. And I could go there and we could go back and forth. I knew this would bring it up. Yeah. So I'm not gonna hit it today. But just think in your mind, do you believe in a pre-trib rapture? Do you believe in a rapture at all? Post-trib, pre-trib, no trib?
Hi, Larry. Mine says this phrase, keep you from, could mean keep you from undergoing tribulations, or it could mean keep you through it, like I will be with you.
Give you perseverance. So yeah. Allow you to. Right.
Yeah.
True.
Yeah.
Which is kind of like how we view God now. We have bad times now, but he's there with us, or he's with him, or we're not with him.
Anybody else?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Even him who's coming is after, it's talking about Christ coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan, not before, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The rapture teaches that Christ is coming and Satan's going to remain on earth doing his whatever. Doing his evil. But this tells you plainly right here, Paul tells you, look, Christ is not returning until Satan's done. Then there won't be no, you know. So.
I was going to bring up Thessalonians 4, but I'm not going to because we're not going to have time to do that right now.
Yeah.
So let's continue on. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple. Now, what's a pillar in the temple? That's what holds up.
It holds up the
temple. And they've got a lot of earthquakes going on here in this particular, and they still do to this day in Turkey in that area. When we went and saw Ephesus a few years back, we got to see all these places that had been covered up by earthquakes, and they were uncovering them, you know, complete houses and things that were just kind of left intact with the China, not China, but, you know, the Civil War and stuff still on the tables and that type of stuff because it just fell one day and nobody's ever gone down and cleaned it up. So he's talking to a symbolism that they really understand here. He says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And when he says, and he will not go out from it anymore. When they had those earthquakes in Philadelphia, they would run out into the countryside. And then they would wait for the aftershocks, and they would come back in. So it was out and in, and out and in, and out and in. And he's saying, you're not going to have to go back out again. There's nothing to be scared of. I'm going to make you a pillar. I'll write my name on you, which, you know, we still do that today. We put, Linda's a great follower here at Gladwell United Methodist, just put his name on a plaque or something, put it up on the wall so that everybody will always remember. And, you know, 50 years from now, I could say to half of you people in here, Mr. Hogwood, well, y'all want to know who I'm talking about. He was a pillar of this church when I first started. Still very inspirational to me. Mr. Bland, which is, you know, you still
have that authority on that name means authority.
It does.
Christ is giving you that authority.
He's naming you his.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Right.
Verse 13. Ooh, we're getting close. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've got one more church. And if you're ever going to hear, how many of you guys have heard multiple sermons about Revelation?
Yeah.
That's what I thought. You never will. because this is really tough stuff, and nobody's got an answer for it. So you're, the fact that we're looking through this, if you're really coming to me for answers, we're going to talk about it. But yeah, I'm not going to say, oh, yeah, we got all these things. But if you heard one message out of Revelation, you heard this message, Laodicea, the church at Laodicea. And it's where he said, there's a couple of things in here that you're gonna recognize, where he says, I knock on the door, and you're going to open, right? And you've seen the picture, and there's no doorknob on the outside. Jesus has to knock. He can't open the door. Can't knock it down, kick it in. You are the one that can open the door to let Jesus inside. You know, I know, but I'm, yeah. You've seen that. So this is one of those.
Yeah.
The other one is that you're so bad, you're neither hot nor cold, so I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's the one you hear most of the time, because that's an easy sermon to preach. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, and here's what's really kind of neat. Mine says to the church in Laodicea. Read me yours, Philip.
Let's see here.
Verse 14.
And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things.
Yours says to the angel of the church? Angel of the Laodiceans?
Yeah, to the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, and the true.
Mine says to the church in Laodicea, and his says to the church of Laodiceans. Well, you know, this is kind of interesting. Laodicea was a very democratic church. They had committees where they all agreed to decide how things were going to go. They didn't have one real authority. They all kind of got together and said, let's all agree on this. And you know what happens when you have a committee, right? That's what a camel is, when they were trying to invent a horse and you came out with a camel, because everybody wanted something a little bit different. And Methodist Church is nothing but committees. I had a teacher, and I've told this before. He was a dean at MTSU, and bless his heart, I was on a committee to help change things, and I went into his office one day, and he didn't have his nameplate there. He had a sign that said, God so loved the world, he didn't send a committee.
Yes.
And there I was trying to get his help to do something, because I was part of a committee. So God brought one person to change the world. He didn't bring a committee to change it, because it wouldn't happen. Well, these guys are very democratic, and that's what he's saying. We got a problem here with this democratic society with nobody in charge and everybody having an opinion on how this should be run. The Amen, the final, it says so. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. You could spend days talking about just how Jesus introduces himself to each church. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So go ahead.
I would say mention the truth and lie. That's what that's about. That it's the false doctrine coming in and mixing with the true doctrine, and that's what makes it warm. That's why he's spewing it out. It's like, I looked it up, it's kind of like a poison. Spitting poison from the mouth is in the transliterating of the alliteration of what I was looking up.
Well, you know, when we looked at Sardis, we talked about them being on a cliff and totally defendable. They could defend themselves, you know, if they didn't find that little special way to get up there. Laodicea was just different. They had no water. They didn't have water in the city of Laodicea. 6 miles away, there was a hot spring, and they had an aqueduct. And so they tapped into that hot spring, and so by the time it would travel all that distance, by the time it got to Laodicea, you ever had sulfur water?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's kind of like that. Mm-hmm. So they would get this tepid, kind of warm, not cold, nasty water, and he's using this in his image. Everybody knows what he's talking about except for us, because we don't know all this. We don't remember all of these things. But when they look at that, he uses the same image that they're hating about themselves, because they have no water. They're neither hot nor cold. Colossae had really cold, cold water. The place where they're getting these hot springs from, it starts with an H. Anyway, it's really hot water, and so they would go there, medicinal purposes, all that kind of stuff, and the Colossae had cold water, so it was very refreshing. So both of those were good. You're either hot or you're cold. You're one or the other, but to be lukewarm, you're nothing. And he's talking about them spiritually. And when you've heard this before, you've heard this from a church, you're doing all the right things. You look fine. You're still water. You're still what you are, but you're neither hot nor cold. I can't tell whether to leave you alone completely or you're on fire for God. And so that's what he's talking about. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So they got it all together. You know, I don't really need to come to God. You know, I'm coming here on Sunday. You know, we're doing it. I'm marking it off every week. I'm sure it probably looks good on my resume to all the people who know me and say, oh, you know, Larry goes to church and all that kind of stuff. But I'm doing it. Self-made man here, you know. Granddaddy was poor. Daddy was poor. Self-made man. You know, I've done it all myself. Yeah. And that's the way these guys are feeling. I did it all myself. I don't need God. I mean, I'll come to God, you know, because that's kind of the right thing to do. But I don't need him. And he says, but you don't know what you don't know what you don't know. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind. These guys here in Laodicea also, they were known for a couple of different things. One of it was eye salve that you would put on your eyes to help you see better and to cleanse it. And so he's bringing that out, that you're blind and that you're naked. They made textiles there, but they made a black wool, kind of like that. They made a black wool that was worn, and he's saying you need to get rid of this worldly black wool and have white. Well, we haven't got there, but verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold and refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. To those I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous therefore and repent. Same thing. I'm only reproving you. I'm only chastising you because I love you. And turn away from your wicked ways. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him and sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We could go into this, but we've run out of time. Any questions or comments?
I find this, you talk about the knocking of the door. I don't know, here says the popular belief that the Lord is ever knocking at the hearts of sinners is a distortion of Scripture and akin to blasphemy.
So you don't think that God... why?
It's talking about the wedding. If you go to Luke 12, this is repeated again. It's talking about the wedding feast. It's not talking about all sinners. This is the servants that have overcome. And it says in that scripture that they will open the door immediately as soon as Christ knocks. It's time for the wedding. So it's talking about the wedding. It's not talking about he's knocking at the heart of all the sinners' hearts.
So God is not out to have everyone have fellowship with him.
Right. That's not what this is talking about. Well, just read Luke 12. It explains over there about the wedding. It's about the feast. It's not about.
But I'm not sure that that. I'm not sure that that relates to this.
Sure. Well, it's got the same thing written. It's talking about the wedding feast, about him knocking at the door.
Right. Right. But those, I mean, those are related. I don't know that they're actually parallel.
No, he's talking about people that's overcoming. He's not talking about people that does not overcome.
Well, he's telling them to overcome.
Yeah, but they're not all going to do it.
Right, but you have to allow him in before you even become one of those who will overcome.
Well, he's gonna cause you to allow him in.
Right. Yep.
I think that the theme I was attracted all these stories was that you need to get your heart right, or he's gonna leave you behind.
Right.
Well, this is about the apostasy of the church. So you read it over and over. You got people that's the overcomers, and you got the evil servants, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, Matthew and Luke 12. There's the evil servants and there's good servants.
Anybody else? We could continue, but next week, chapter 4. Thank you.